Romans chapter 1, we'll be specifically looking at verses 28 through 32 this morning, but I don't think we're going to be done with chapter 1 this morning, in the sense of we have stuff to look at next week. So, Romans 1, verse 28, which reads, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." So that is our text this morning. My plan is to go through these verses this morning, and then there was extra material, so I decided let's next week, Lord willing, focus on how to, this sort of like a take a breather, a step back, I guess, to ask the question or probe the question, answer the question of how to how do we respond to all this sin material that's being thrown at us, and how is it beneficial to us to learn about this kind of stuff, or is it beneficial? And so that will be next week. So, little carrot on a stick there, or maybe a chocolate cake, I don't know. But you know, I prayed a couple times a day. Why don't we just get right into it? I'll make up for it, right? Okay. All right, so Spurgeon said something interesting about, basically verses 28 through 32, you could say, is what theologians call total depravity, or maybe better, total inability. And I'll explain what total inability, total depravity is in a moment. But here, let's let Spurgeon, being dead for a long, long time, I like the dead commentators the best because they can't change now. But Spurgeon said it this way, defining total inability, total depravity. "As the salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic," of course, because he was from England, "so does sin affect every atom of our nature. It is so sadly there, so abundantly there, that if you cannot detect it, you are deceived." He had a way of putting things, but his description of sin or total depravity is clear, concise, and describes how sin affects us, every single one of us. Just as there's salt in the Atlantic or the Pacific, so sin affects all of us. And as I mentioned, what he's describing here is total depravity, which is what our passage describes this morning. He even uses the word depraved. Depraved. And this means that sin has affected every aspect of our being, our mind, emotions, will, body, souls, imagination, subconscious, and every other faculty capable of giving vent to what is in our hearts. It has affected all of that. And again, some prefer to give this the title total inability, which may be better, which just stresses the fact that sinners are so infected by sin that you can never, ever please God on your own. You're totally unable to please God and to make him happy, if you want to put it that way. We are unable, or we have the utter inability, to do anything good to earn God's favor. And that's total depravity, total inability. Spurgeon said, if you can't see it, well, then you're deceived. If you just read the newspaper for 5 minutes, you should be able to pick up on total depravity, total inability. Watch the news for a couple of minutes, you should be able to pick up on. For example, when a team wins the championship, usually in a crazy liberal city, I guess, what happens in that city? Like New York Knicks just won the basketball. I don't follow basketball anymore, but the New York Knicks won the NBA championship. What happens? Riots, destruction, fires, property burned. That describes or illustrates total inability right there. That people have no clue that other people's property doesn't mean anything to them, and that they cannot please God based on their actions. Or if there's a blackout in the city, what do people go out and do? They loot. They break in and steal. Anyway, and truly all you need is your Bible to find out that total inability is true. Another dead preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, also English. I love these English preachers. He put total inability this way. He says, God withdraws his restraining grace and all the foulness and the vileness that is in man as a result of sin is given free scope. It is let loose and the world becomes a kind of living hell. He's right. That this world, when they're handed over to their sin, this is, it's just a living hell. And I believe this is where our country is, maybe in a small degree, maybe medium-sized degree of where our country is. We see tidbits here and there. If you read the news and you're careful to see things in the news and in this world, you can see what life would be like without God. Real quick. Can you not? And I don't know if I want to get into any examples. I don't think. A couple come to mind. I don't know if it's necessary. But this really, and I'm not trying to be political, but this really is the premise of communism, isn't it? The premise of communism, and this is not political content, it's not political talk, I'm not getting into that, but this is really the truth about communism, is that God is nowhere to be found. Their government is atheists. In fact, what they say is that our government knows more about things than God does. We don't need God, so we will control all things. And that is communism. We don't believe in God. We don't need God. Thus, we will banish him from our country. And you can see that this style of government didn't work out so well in Soviet Russia. Look at North Korea, how they function. People don't function at all. They don't eat. And they work for nothing. So if we are concerned about our wages here in America, imagine what it must be like there. There are no wages. But that's what happens when you disallow or remove God from your society. And in those societies, if you blow it, if you make a mistake, one misstep, well, you die of lead poisoning. You're gone. You're a goner. And our own country moves closer and closer to this society without God, and our country is headed there at a scary rate. But to the contrary of our culture, it is quite refreshing to have a biblical view of God and sin. This kind of gives us an inkling of what we will look at next week. There is a biblical view of God and sin, and it is refreshing. It's refreshing to think biblically. For instance, if you believe that there is a spark of goodness in human beings, you miss total depravity. You miss total inability. And if all you need to do is fan the flame of goodness in you, then you have no respect for God, no respect for his salvation. You have no respect for what Jesus did on the cross at all. And respect is a light way to put it. I think it's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. And our passage alone, if we were just had verses 28 through 32 in a vacuum, that alone should let you know there is no spark of goodness in anybody. No spark of goodness in anybody. No one is merely mildly affected by error or bad habits or mistakes. Man is saturated. Humans are saturated by unrighteousness. So to be biblical, it is necessary that we recognize our own sinfulness and that we need to be saved from it. Salvation is not obtained by good works or by having a spark of goodness and fanning the flame of goodness because there is no goodness. And this morning, what we are going to learn is that it is dark, but there is a shining spark. There is a shining light, and it's not in us. It's only in Christ. And by the grace of God, we see that God is greater than all of our sin, thankfully. God is a greater Savior than we are a great sinner or good sinner. Well, we might ask the question, in total depravity or total inability, what about nice people? Surely they aren't affected by depravity. Well, as we looked earlier in the Romans 1, in reality, there are no nice people apart from Christ. There are no good people apart from Christ. I have even in the past stopped myself from witnessing to a quote-unquote nice person. After all, why does that nice person need to know about the Lord? Well, they surely do. They surely do need to know about the Lord. But the Bible's clear. Everyone, even nice people, if there are such a thing, miss the mark of the standard of God's holiness. In other words, nice and even moral people go to hell and need the Lord too. And just as there is salt in the ocean, So has sin affected every single human being, all of us in this room today, has affected all of us in one way or another. And so we're continuing to look at, in Romans 1, 24 through 32, when God tells us what happens when our society says, God, we don't need you, get out of my life, be gone. And this is what God does. God responds with giving them over to their lusts, verse 24, giving them over to their degrading passions, verse 26, giving them over to a depraved mind, verse 28. Now, I did mention last week, I did not mention how he gives them over to degrading passions, or this was 2 weeks ago, they have unnatural relationships. This doesn't mean everybody in the society falls into those kinds of relationships, but it just means that this kind of relationships are prevalent and they pop up all over. Prevalent, at least in our society, 1%, and 1% is enough. Anyway, so God hands him over here in verses 28 to a depraved mind. Let's look at it. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. Let's stop there before we move on. He turned them over to what they love most, their sin. Remember in verse, just like it says all over, and they did not see fit. God gave them. These are the people who the wrath of God is against in verse 18. Them, those who are of the world, those who love their sin and don't love Christ. And it says here, they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. This word, see fit, is the idea of is rejected as worthless, useless, in the proper for their proper purpose. It's commonly used or translated maybe something like see fit. It's used of metals that are rejected by refiners because of their impurities. And the impure metals were discarded and disqualified. And this is what this means here. They're disqualified, set aside, so they're worthless. And this is what God is saying about individuals. They're worthless because they are unworthy and unqualified because of their bent towards sin. And then God says God gave them over to a depraved mind, a reprobate mind. I like the King James there, reprobate or rejected of God. Crooked might be the idea in their minds. A mind that's crooked and bent on rebelling and sinning against God. And this is where you can add in what theologians have already said, total depravity. They're totally depraved, meaning it has extended to all aspects of our nature, our entire being, and it affects all people, all aspects of people, and it affects everyone. That's what the total before depraved means. It affects all aspects of our lives, and it affects every individual. Even nice people, even moral people, even people who look good and have nice white teeth when they smile on TV. Okay, and even people who have yellow teeth and crooked teeth. Okay, everybody. Okay, just to be fair, I don't want to be called a bigot or something. Another dead pastor, John Calvin, defined total depravity as follows. Now, I'm going to cut the quote off in half here, and next week I will bring out the good part of this quote. But here he focuses on the negative aspect of total depravity. He said it this way. Although he probably said this in French, but it's translated in English, thankfully for us. All men are conceived in sin and born the children of wrath, indisposed to all saving good, inclined to evil, dead in sin, and slaves of sin. And without the regeneration grace of the Holy Spirit, they neither are willing nor able to return to God to correct their depraved nature or dispose themselves of the correction of it. Now, the good part that's in there, he says, without the regeneration grace of God. We're all this way until we are regenerated by God's grace. In other words, sin has tainted every aspect of our being, our mind, our heart, our will, emotion, physical being, everything. And if you still don't believe this, let me illustrate total depravity in this way. Let's say you visited a morgue, and there are 100 cadavers at this morgue. There's 100 of them, and each of the 100 might be in different phases of decomposition. But what are they all equal in? They're all dead. They're all dead. In other words, some are worse than others. Some are better shaped than others, but they're all dead. They're all gone. And depravity, like death, is manifested in many different forms. There are different degrees of intensity. So depravity is always absolute, and not all people will manifest sin in the same way. Sometimes they manifest it differently, inside, outside, on TV, or wherever. They manifest it differently. So this just illustrates that total depravity doesn't mean that man is totally corrupt or not utterly corrupt, but it just simply means they're unable to please God without God's enablement. They're unable to do these things. All right, because this is how my brain works, so here's a little glimpse of my brain. I'm sorry for the exposure. But let's look into a little bit more details of what total depravity is from Scripture. Just a little bit more details. Genesis 6. We looked at this passage not too long ago. Genesis 6. The Scriptures emphasize the depravity of man, and there's a reason why. And next week we'll focus more on what are the benefits of learning about all this sin. But this week I'm trying to focus on what our text says. They're given over to a depraved mind. So let's see some examples of this. For example, Genesis 6, verse 5. Moses just alerted us to the sons of daughter who came to the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and some sort of weird offspring came from that, whether they be angels or demon-possessed men. We won't get into that right now, but that's not the point. Genesis 6, 5. It says there, then the Lord saw. The Lord saw. Now, that's an interesting word. It indicates that God had a long continued patience and he was watching, observing, that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. I drew this out last time, but let's look at it again, that every intent of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, only every and continually, showing the depravity of man. You can turn to Psalm 51, but as you turn to Psalm 51, I'll read a few verses to you. These verses will sound familiar. Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Which just emphasizes that, no, you can't change your skin color. You can't change your skin color. You can't take the spots off a leopard. So you can't get sin rid of yourself, out of yourself, if you're left to yourself. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick, and who can understand it? So you cannot, in other words, what Jeremiah is saying is you can't break the bondage of sin on your own. You can't take those shackles off. You're totally unable to do so. Now Psalm 51. The reason for total depravity is that man is a fallen creature to the pollution of sin. Notice what David says when he... and even Psalm says, the heading, when Nathan confronted David about his sin with Bathsheba. But notice what he says in verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He's not blaming his mother for his sin. He's just saying that his very nature is from his parents, who got it from their parents, all the way down to Adam. And what David is saying is, he's saying it's like a pool of water. It's not the pool of water that's polluted. It's where the source of the water is coming from. The source is polluted, and it's polluting his pool of water. In other words, it goes back to the beginning. Now turn to Romans 5. Where is the beginning? Romans 5, verse 12. We're going to be dancing around here. Not dancing literally, but you know how I'm using English there. Dancing around the Scriptures, going to verse by verse. But Romans 5, verse 12. It says, therefore, just as through one man entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sin. There's where the source of our sin problem is. It started with Adam and Eve. In other words, when they sinned, we are in them, and we sinned because we are related to them, and their sin was imputed to us, given to us. So we die physically, we die spiritually because of our sin. Also, now turn to Ephesians 3. Here is more dancing a little bit. We see in Ephesians 3 that total depravity also results in the inability of man to merit any righteousness with God. You can't pull yourselves up by your bootstraps and produce a bunch of good works to please God. He will not be pleased with anything apart from Christ. Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and into the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We're all in this predicament before Christ. Thankfully, that passage goes on. Look at it. A little bit of good news before we move on to more bad news. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when you were dead in your transgressions, verse 5, made us alive together. Verse 6, raised us up with him. And so that's just a glimpse of the blessings. This is why Jesus says you must be born again. Because you are unable to please God. You're unable to pull yourself up by your bootstrap. You're unable to get salvation by your good works. You don't have any good works. This is why he says you must be born again. Why must you be born again? Because you were born in your trespasses and sins. You must be awakened spiritually. God must awaken you. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? It's a good thing that Jesus didn't just say, okay, come out, because everybody would have come out, right? Instead, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out all with all his wrapped up things. Who could have done that besides Jesus? Nobody. Nobody. Not even, you know, these Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn type guys. They can't do that. Notice that they're always in an air-conditioned building, aren't they? They never go to the hospital. They never go to the cemetery. They never go to the morgue. They're always in an air-conditioned building with their nice suits and all that stuff. And their hairdos. Anyway, just had to pick on their hairdos a little bit. They're never there because they can't do it. Only Jesus can do that. Only God can do that. Also remember when Adam and Eve sinned, they knew they were naked and they hid behind the trees. Who were they hiding from? From God. Notice in the text, if God never came down into the garden, what would have happened? They would have died in their sin. But instead, when God came in the garden, he said, "Where are you?" Why? Because he didn't know where they were? Because he was like, I can't find them. No, God is not that way. He's omniscient. He knows all things. Rather, he was giving them a chance to do what? To respond. In his mercy, in his kindness, he gave them, because they were spiritually dead. He gave them the opportunity to say, well, we're right here hiding. He gave them the opportunity to respond. And this illustrates the doctrine of total inability. Now, since you're there in Ephesians, turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. I told you we're going to be dancing around a little bit. That's okay. When I said, that's okay, I felt like I sounded like Bob Ross. That's okay. It's your world. Paint whatever you'd like. Anyway, just kidding. Okay. 2 Corinthians 4. And I love this section. Paul is actually illustrating when Moses comes down from the mountain and he put a veil over his face because it was too bright from the glory of God. And then he uses this illustration to show us what happens with us when we are dead in our sin. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to unbelievers, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ is Lord, Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, now Paul's going to use an illustration of the beginning, the creation, how God said, let there be light. Now he's using that as an illustration, let there be light in the heart of men. And our darkened hearts. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is why Jesus said you must be born again, because you need that light in your darkened heart. And only God can do it. And there's a bit of the good news. Now let's go back to the bad news. Romans 1. So that's what depravity means. He says in Romans 1:28, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Now verses 29 through 31 are going to tell us, well, what things? You should ask the question as you read. What improper things? Well, he answers the question. The improper things begin in verse 29. Now I'm going to go through these rather quickly because you might think I might camp on these. It's not my goal here. Basically, Paul's going to hammer out here and answer that question. What are these bad things? What does it look like for a depraved mind to continue forward? Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil. Stop there. All these four, unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, are all in line with being filled with. Being filled with. Here are the things which are improper. Unrighteousness denotes the absence of what is just. It's the opposite of righteousness, of course. Wickedness denotes evil, not in the sense of calamity, but in the sense of ethical overtones, a sinister or vile lifestyle. Greed denotes ruthless self-assertion of the man or woman who pursues his own interests. Doesn't have to just involve money, their own interests. Evil indicates a condition of moral evil, emphasizing its internal and resonant character of an evil habit of mind. Now, the next five words are dependent, if you look there in the text, they're also dependent on this full of. They are this, full of envy, or you could say full of murder, and on and so forth. Strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips. They are full of envy, which is just jealousy or coveting. Murder, which is just hateful or bitter thoughts. And Jesus said that even if it's in your mind, it's like the act, can lead to the act. Strife, fighting or discord, deceit, dishonesty, deception, malice, hatred, spite. These are pretty self-explanatory, are they not? Notice that at the end of verse 29, he uses gossips. At the beginning of verse 30, he uses slanderers. There's a small difference between the two. Here in verse 29, gossips are whispers, and the slanderers are, At the end of verse 29, gossips is the one who whispers their slanders to the listener's ear, and they do these things. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slander separates intimate friends. Verse 30, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. It's interesting that disobedient to parents is added to that. Nice little list, isn't it? Interesting. No more comments there, at least until we get there. Slander is a general manner, irrespective of whether he whispers or slanders or proclaims it from the housetops. A slander, trying to make someone else look bad or evil. The next one, haters of God. Obviously, I think that's obvious. Those who hate God, or haters of God, or hateful to God. Insolent is a mixture of cruelty and pride. It's generally speaking of someone who is overconfident in their power or their wealth or their social status, physical strength, that kind of an individual. Arrogant, haughty. Haughty refers to one who shows himself above others. Self-sufficient, boastful is someone who tries to impress others by making bold claims. Inventors of evil, they're creative in their performing evil and ways of sin against God and others. Disobedient to parents. This sin runs rampant, doesn't it? I guess if I was to go into Walmart, you'd see it more. You don't even need to go to Walmart to see it. Don't you see it in our local society here? Lots of shootings lately in the big city near us, lots of parties, lots of things that are going on there. I would say not only are the children derelict, but also the parents are derelict in that case. But if kids would submit to their parents, if they don't submit to their parents, they're not going to submit to any other authority. I know personally, and so not to slam anybody and not to make my own children feel uncomfortable, because we've all been there. But I know that when I moved out of my parents' home and I had issues submitting to my parents' authority, guess what showed up when I moved out of my parents' home? I had a problem submitting to other authorities, whether any authority in my life, because it shows up everywhere you go. So if we begin to learn how to submit to our parents early on, then we will submit to other people in places of authority. No wonder there's such an issue today with people not submitting to, like, police or other kinds of authority in church or other places. It seems obvious to me, doesn't it? No wonder people want to eradicate those things. Moving on, verse 31. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Without understanding means senseless, void of understanding, foolish, untrustworthy. People who break promises, not faithful to agreements, unloving, refers to those who have no tender feelings to anyone. It's like a mother who doesn't, you know, who kills her own children. You've read those stories or seen those. A father who abandons his family. Most cruel kind of behavior. Unmerciful means ruthless. So you see, without going into too many details, really, I only stopped on a few of those. You can see that depravity is improper. You see the way that he describes improper, how depravity leads to improper behavior. In all my reading, which was another commentary written by a dead guy, I love the dead guys, I think the best. This dead guy happened to be A.T. Robertson. He's one of my favorites to read. His Greek grammar is like this big. Anyway, okay. All right. Okay. He was mentioning in his commentary on this section that, and this was written in the 1800s, late 1800s, might even be the early 1900s. I don't remember the exact timing when he wrote this. So I don't know when these missionaries were sent out, but he said there were some missionaries sent out to China. And these missionaries, the parishioners in this church, the missionaries said that parishioners in their church in China got a hold of Romans 1 and they read it. And they said, this wasn't written by Paul. This was written by you missionaries who are looking at our lives here in China and telling us this is the way we live. And he said, no, this was written a couple thousand years ago. They were confused. What do we learn there? We learn that depravity surpasses cultural standards. It surpasses time. And what God says here is a definition of how men are and women are without Christ. All cultures are susceptible to this. This is how every people group, every time, every civilization, we can look at our society, look in the newspaper and say, there's never been a time as so much evil. Is that right? That's incorrect. Every society, every civilization is like this. I think the reason why it seems more prevalent is because we're here, right? We're not living in the 1800s. I know some of you were there, but anyway, we're not living in the 1500s. We're not living in the way back times. And so it's prevalent to us because we're here. But if you read history, you see it everywhere. You see it everywhere. So we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised. Yes, Paul is the author of Romans, but God is accurately describing every culture, every nation, and every person without Christ. Is he not? He's dead on. Why? Because this is God's perspective. God is correct. Again, if I may say, this is why Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. And you say, well, if it's a God's work for me to be born again, then what am I supposed to do? Well, the Bible says clear. Jesus said, come to me, which means follow me, believe in me, and repent of your sin. Turn from your sin, confess it to God, and get right with him because of what he's done on the cross. And as you're going through that motion, you don't need to figure out if the order of salvation. You don't need to be an astute theologian. You just need to know, well, God is causing me to be born again if I want to believe in Christ. That means I am born again if I trust and believe in Christ. Now, verse 32, Paul concludes the list of sins here. Now, the depth and full weight of human sin is communicated here. And if this isn't our world in our culture today, I don't know what is. Before I even get into this verse, if you think about, you know, the push for transgender and homosexual lifestyle. It's interesting that some of these people that are politicians or movie stars, do you notice that they're not living that lifestyle? You notice that? They're as straight as can be, if you want to say it like that. They're married to a man or a woman, the opposite sex, and they don't live that lifestyle. They would never live that lifestyle. They would never entertain that lifestyle. But anyone who's against it, they hate. Why? Verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. So the people who practice the depravity, the degrading passions, the unnatural attractions are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval of those who practice them. That's those people who don't live it, don't want it, but they're okay with everybody else doing it. That's what's going on there. Isn't that crazy? So the WNBA might have forgotten what the W means in the WNBA. I think it should be TWNBA. Anyway, they might have forgotten what the W is, and I got that from the Babylonian Bee, by the way. Anyway, but God hasn't. That's because they are okay with anything that's outside of God's standards. They're rebellious. Anyway, let's go back, and that was just a review of the verse, but let's go back and see what the rest say. So it says, and although they know the ordinance of God, in other words, they were not ignorant. They went full steam ahead like a train through the intersection, full steam ahead into the rebellion. They weren't ignorant. Remember back in verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them by the creation, by their conscience. They're not ignorant. So they know what they're doing. So they reject the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death. We see that in Romans 6:23. The wages of death is sin. Now we see the depth of the evil even greater described at the end of verse 32. We might even say, some commentators say, that the sin at the end of verse 32 is worse than the sin that's already been presented. That is, those who live in homosexual lifestyle, those who live in these passions, those who live... It's the people who promote it and approve it that are far worse. Perhaps that's the way it could be interpreted. It says they don't only do the same, but also, here are those people, they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. They practice them. Another commentator who's dead said, there are those who condone and applaud the vicious actions of others are actually making a deliberate contribution to the setting up of public opinion favorable to vice, and so to the corruption of an indefinite number of other people. Sin is miserable enough, but they go out and promote it even though they don't live it. Which is crazy, isn't it? It's crazy. Another writer said it like this. It is a tragedy, and this is the same writer I read a moment ago in the late 1800s, early 1900s. So this is over 100 years ago. It is a tragedy of American city government that so many of the officials are proven to be hand in glove with the underworld of lawbreakers. That was 100 years ago, 120 years ago. And this is happening today, isn't it? Politicians that are under the table giving money to certain organizations to cause trouble in the streets, racial trouble, to produce riots, to produce havoc on the streets of America. You know what this is a tactic of besides communism? This is a tactic of ungodly, rebellious society, is what that is. But these are the people described here in verse 32, are they not? Isn't that crazy? Well, you might think you're crazy to think about it, but this is where we should stop and think, wow, God predicted all this. And you might say, and I'm not even sure it's beneficial or healthy to do this, but you might say, how did our country get here? I don't think we need to really think about that too deeply, do we? It's right here in Romans 1. That's how we got here. That's how we got here. But even the best of societies have those within them who are blatantly wicked and perverse, and this is how every society will be. I think I got this from Al Mohler's briefing. Maybe I got it from somewhere else, but there are individuals who are transgender who moved to, I think it was Holland maybe, or Denmark, who thought, I got to get out of the tyranny of America, because they tyrannize us transgender people. And he or she or I don't know. I really am confused myself. I think it was a he. He went over there and there was a Muslim group in that little town he was at. And guess what they did? They put him in a camp. And when he got out of the camp, they tried to kill him. Why? Because he was a Muslim and he was a homosexual. I thought they were just kind over there in Denmark and just loved people. Unlike America. That's our society. That's the place that we live in. So now as an American citizen, he says, I want to get back. Well, of course he does. Because his life has never been threatened here in America in the same way. Isn't that crazy? This is a Romans 1 society that we live in. It's right here on the pages of Scripture. So we could name story after story after story on these things. But I think really what we should say is not get angry, not get frustrated, not... But rather what we should say is, wow, God is right again. Isn't he amazing? He's right again. He's always right. And so every society is here, it seems. Celebrities go out and glamorize all these things, even though, again, they don't participate in them necessarily. They tell you about the rights of homosexuals and about how other people should be silenced. These are in direct contradiction to the revealed will of God. Now, again, should we go out in the streets and parade? Should we go to Santa Fe with our signs? I'm not sure. You can. I don't think there's anything wrong against it, but I think you should hold your Christian testimony and not be, you know, beat somebody up. I'm a Christian. I'm going to beat you up. You know, that doesn't work, does it? Perhaps maybe we should start with our own families and with our own friends and enemies and those about us here and remind them that we are in Romans 1 society and we need Christ. You must be born again. So, and with all that, I didn't want to, well, we are going to end on a negative note, but with all that, that's why next week, Lord willing, and the crick doesn't rise, next week I want to spend how we should respond to this passage and to these, basically from verses 18 all the way down, how do we respond to this stuff? And sort of give us a reprieve on, because we're going to have chapter 2 and parts of chapter 3 that hammer away on sin. Paul is made it clear that Gentiles are ungodly and unrighteous and they need to be born again. Now Paul is going to move on to the Jews who say, he's also going to say, you need to be born again. So I was going to take a reprieve for just 1 week because maybe your boat feels rocked on all this sin. So I think we could take 1 week to say, how do we respond to this? What should we do? And how do we live in light of all these things? But I think the main takeaway from all this, again, and I'm going to repeat myself because I often do, is in light of darkness, in light of darkened hearts that we have or we've been given, really, because of we're born into our mother's iniquity, really the main issue is you must be born again. You got to be reconciled to God. And he's made that payment. He's provided the way to have reconciliation with God and to be given a new heart. So as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, that light might shine in your darkness, in your heart, and that's Christ. Trusting in him, believing in him, and living for him. So with that good news, let us pray. Lord, thank you for a reminder of what our society looks like, and also what we would look like without Christ. And we thank you, Father, for Christ. Without him, we would be nothing. We would have nothing. We would be here. We would be heartily approving of all these things. We'd be marching in the streets. We'd be enjoying these sins. And we are thankful for his shed blood so that we might have a new mind, a new heart, a new way of thinking, that our mind might be renewed with Scripture, that we might be obedient to you. And we're thankful for these truths. We're thankful that even though it is negative and dark, but it is true, and you're correct, you're right, and you're just. And we're thankful for that, that we live in this dark world, but yet we have the comfort to know that you're right in all that you do and all that you say. You predicted every society from the beginning till the end. And may we rest in the truthfulness of that, rest in your wisdom, and rest in your grace. We thank you for these things and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the unwritten book of tradition says that we must sing our last song because the hymnal...